Lord, I do pray that you would speak to us this morning. That you would clear everything away in our minds. And that you would help us to focus on your word. That you would speak to us this morning. That you would give us courage to walk the walk. Courage to talk the talk. Courage to be the man and woman that you have created us to be. We're looking for encouragement this morning, Lord, and we know that that comes from your word. So we attend ourselves around your word and seek to receive all that you have in store for us that goes way beyond anything that I speak. And that your Holy Spirit is active in these next few moments. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We truly are looking for the source of gaining courage in the midst of life, and that comes from encouragement that God's Word has for us. And what we want to do is we want to continue to look at the dreadful D's. And we've looked at disappointment, we've looked at delay, we've looked at doubt, defeat, difficulty last week. And today we're going to see that God's word is encouraging even for the antonym. For the antonym. Now, we're stuck. What's this? I'm sorry? I'm a good speaker, I can do it? It's there. I know it's there. Yeah, everybody run back to the back and be the knight in shining armor, because that little girl can't do it on her own. What is this? This is a little sexist, I think. Look at these two males. Never mind. Okay, a third male will go. Here, talk amongst yourselves. Talk amongst yourselves. Does anybody have a message on their hearts? Yeah, if you got to go to the bathroom, go. You got to go to the bathroom, go. Yeah, aren't you glad you came? We are a first-class outfit. It's already here. It's right there.
Okay, it is now.
No, it was. Yes, it was. I saved the day. I did it with a little help from my friend. From my friends. Good morning. How are you? Are you good? Where's your husband? He's babysitting. Okay, well, I miss him. Tell him I miss him. Good morning. Hi, sweetheart. Okay. Amen. Today, wow, our motto is that we are far from having arrived. We are imperfect in all ways. Get used to it. The deadly D's. Today we're going to deal with the antonym. Do you have a clue what that is? Here's the next one. The antonym is this. It is a word opposite in meaning to another. In other words, today we're going to address the dreadful D, which is discouragement. All you got to do is take out those first three letters, insert them into encouragement. You have discouragement.
The word comes etymology. The etymology of this word comes from the French word, two words, dis and then encouragement. Dis means away. So you're away from courage. You're discouraged. And God has a word, an encouraging word, even for the opposite of encouragement, discouragement. And it is a deadly deed. It's a disease that is more widespread than MS or polio or AIDS, because discouragement meets us all. Discouragement meets it all. It's not only universal, but it's highly contagious, is it not? If you're around discouraging people, guess what? Before long, you have discouragement that is just holding on to your soul, true? But it's also curable. That's the good news. It's a disease that is highly contagious. It hits us all, but it is curable. You know, Bill Russell, the great basketball player, he went and he kind of gave a pep talk to the Dodgers 1 year and as they were beginning their season, and he says, winners, pros, they never give up in a slump. They just keep on and they ride it out. So even when you're in slump, you keep on and you ride it out. What he's saying is that winners do not give up. They just keep going even when they are experiencing a down of life. What do you do when you are in a valley of life, I call it? What do you do when you understand that life has its ups, but life also has its downs? What do you do in the down? Everybody has their off days. Maybe you've had an off day or an off week or an off month, and this message is just for you. You feel like just hanging it up, running away. And you ask yourself, is it really worth it? We're going to focus on one of my popular figures in the Bible. I told you 2 weeks ago, David is my all-time favorite. Coming to close seconds, Abraham, because of the lives they lived and the example that they give and the encouragement that we get just from, you know, seeing their lives and what God did in their lives with insurmountable odds. Well, one of the figures that's right up there at the top with me is Nehemiah. Nehemiah. I'm not going to assume you know who Nehemiah is, but he's in the Bible. There's a book in the Bible that Nehemiah gives testimony of his life. Nehemiah. He's also the answer to a trivia question. Who is the shortest man in the Bible? Nehemiah. Oh, you scoff, but write it down. Nehemiah. Let us pray. No, there's more. Nehemiah, in the very opening of his book, says this. He gives this explanation of what the whole deal's about in the first place. This is in the month of Kislev. They had a different calendar then. In the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, he was in Persia, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant. You see, the Jews had been given their promised land. And the long and short of the history of the Jewish nation was that God kept blessing them, and they kept rejecting him. He kept urging them to obey him, and they kept rebelling. He kept saying, I am the Lord your God. You shall worship no one else but me. And they kept worshiping the foreign gods. And it got to the point where God took away his blessing, his comfort, his care, and the Jewish nation was overcome by their enemies. And they marched into Jerusalem, the enemies did, and they destroyed the town. And the Jews were dispersed. And they even destroyed the temple. And this was a big deal because in the Old Testament, the Jews could only worship in one place, truly worship God in one place, and that was the temple. And the temple had been destroyed. So the temple was a big deal. And so what we're hearing here is Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah and some other men. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant, about brothers and sisters who were spread throughout the land that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Now, the wall of Jerusalem was a big deal because that was their only line of defense against their enemies. And so the fact that the wall had been destroyed was a big, big deal. They could not go back and occupy Jerusalem without that wall being back up for protection. That was their police department. And they needed that. And he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your ears open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, kept praying, kept praying, kept praying. And finally it was laid on his heart that he was to go to Jerusalem from his comfortable home in Persia. And he was to lead a group to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that his people could occupy this holy city once again. Are you with me? Now, this is no easy task because he has to go to the Persian leader, Artaxerxes. I love saying that word. Artaxerxes was the ruler of Persia. And not only did God open his heart to allow Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem, but God opened Artaxerxes' heart to give them resources and lumber and stuff that they needed and money to be able to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. It was a miracle. And so that's exactly what he did. He went and he led his people in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And they were inspired by Nehemiah. Themselves, the people were, to add to Artaxerxes' money with their own tithes, their own money, their own resources, their own abilities, and in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. 52 days, they rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Nehemiah communicated an important truth that I want you to know this morning. Are you ready? It says, mustard seed size faith can move mountains. But not only that, mustard seed size faith can build a wall. And that's what Nehemiah shows us, is that the power of God can work in people to do extraordinary things, and that's the story of Nehemiah. Now, there is a backstory to it. And it's the reason that we're focusing on Nehemiah today. Because Nehemiah had led some Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. But look at verse 10 in chapter 4. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. It sounds a little like Debbie Downer, doesn't it? The strength of the people, they're in the midst of this. They're in the midst of building the wall. And the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, the ones that had knocked the wall down in the first place, they said, before they know it or see it, we will be right there among them and kill them and put an end to their work. The enemy said, you're not going to rebuild that wall. We're not going to let you. The people were discouraged midway through the process. You know, it sounds like a great story when I say, you know, that, okay, Nehemiah, he goes to Artaxerxes to get money and he gets resources. He goes to Jerusalem and he builds a wall in 52 days. But while 52 days seems immensely quick, 52 days is a long time. And it's in the midst of that process that the people got very discouraged. And we're going to look at that today. Because we've got something to learn from God's Word, some encouragement from God's Word, some encouragement from Nehemiah. Are you ready? In this one little passage, we get four causes of discouragement. Antonymic causes, we might call them. The number one cause of discouragement is fatigue. They were tired. They were tired. They were worn out. They had worked a long time. They were physically exhausted. They were tired. They were weary. They were worn down. Building a wall was a difficult process, and it was a dream. It was a wish in the sky. And there came a point at which they were just downright tired. They were fatigued. Verse 10 says, "The strength of the laborers is giving out." You know, we've worked and we've worked and we've worked for 24 days. We've worked hard every day and we're worn out. And when you're physically down, it's difficult to be emotionally up. True? Vince Lombardi says, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." True, huh? And when does fatigue set in? When does discouragement set in? In verse 6, it says, "So we rebuilt the wall until all of it reached half its height." They were halfway through when they were experiencing fatigue. When does fatigue usually set in? At the midpoint. That's what this teaches. Does that coincide with life? Everybody's got great energy when you start. True? You got great energy when you start a new project, new problem, new solution. Coming out of the gate, wah! You're ready to take on the world. But then you get kind of used to the whole thing, and after a while, the newness of the project wears off, and you get bored, you get tired, you get discouraged because it's not done. A couple years ago, I painted our living room as a surprise for Chris when she was away, that she'd come home and she'd walk in the door and go, "Wow, we have a new living room." And I was gung-ho out of the gate. That's edging. Then I got about halfway through and I started thinking about what I had left. I had half the room left. But there's something about me you probably don't know, and that is, and Chris will share this with you if you asked, I am a slob. Nobody paints more slobby than me. Is slobby a word? It is now. I've been known to step in cans of paint and, spill it and, so not only do I have half the room left, I got cleanup to do. And I got discouraged. It was like, okay, this might not have been that great an idea. And then I look at it and think, I don't think it looks too bad. Halfway done. You get discouraged when you're halfway. You climb a mountain, you get halfway up, and you see how far you've come, but you see how far you've got to go, and you start thinking maybe this wasn't God's will. True. You get halfway through and discouragement starts to set in because fatigue sets in. Fatigue came at the midpoint with Nehemiah and building the wall when it was half done, and that's our danger as well. Fatigue is one antonymic cause of discouragement. But that's not all. Secondly, another cause of discouragement. Look at this. It says, "And there is so much rubble." There is so much rubble. He's talking about the litter, the debris, the trash. Whenever you're in a building project, there is rubble. True? I mean, it's a mess. You remodel your home, And, you know, you've got a beautiful dream of what it will look like. But in the meantime, there is rubble. There's stuff all over the place. Everything's a mess. True? Or is that just moi,
who has admitted that he is a slob? But I'm good. But I'm a slob.
Rubble. And it seems to multiply, does it not? These people were building the wall, and there were broken bricks, broken mortar, all kinds of trash laying around, and they began to accumulate, and it became frustrating to them. They had to walk over it. Have you ever tried to live in a house that you're remodeling at the same time? You know how frustrating that is. The first cause of discouragement is fatigue that Nehemiah shows us. The second is frustration. How about frustration? The rubble that builds up. How many of you are in a kind of a job where your work is never finished? Yeah, a lot of you are. You tell me that. It seems like the job is never done. That's frustrating. If that's you, you know what frustration's like. You never quite get finished. As soon as you finish a minor project, you've got others. Your work is never done. That's frustrating. Rubble multiplies in life, and it's not just physical rubble. It's rubble that accumulates in our lives that crowds out truth, crowds out grace, crowds out hope, crowds out joy. Trash multiplies. It's like rabbits. It's over the corner multiplying. It just eats bigger and bigger and bigger. And if you don't clean it out periodically, it becomes a barrier to your main goal, and you are discouraged. Now, you can't avoid rubble, but you can be able to recognize it and know how to clean it out. Otherwise, it keeps you from reaching your goal. What's the rubble in your life? The rubble are the trivial things in your life that keep you from accomplishing your main goals. You know, your rubble could be television. Your rubble could be relationships that aren't healthy. Your rubble could be anything. Could be anything that takes your time. It's time wasters, and it causes frustration. Fatigue, frustration. The third that Nehemiah shows us is in verse 10. It says, there's so much rubble, and I want you to notice this important word, that we cannot, the word is cannot, we cannot rebuild the wall. They're saying we never should have started. This is ridiculous. Who are we to think that we could ever finish this massive of a job? They were unable to finish the wall in the time that they had set originally, and they didn't meet their own original deadline, and they got discouraged, and they wanted to give up because they had failed. We didn't do it on time. The third F that is an antonymic cause that causes discouragement is failure. Failure. They weren't able to finish the task as quickly as they planned, as they hoped, and the result was that their confidence went down the drain. They lost heart. They lost enthusiasm. They got discouraged. The question is, how do you react to failure, or failure that you identify as such? How do you respond to it when your plans collapse, when things aren't accomplished on time, you don't meet your original plan? Do you go into self-pity? Do you go into blaming yourself? Do you go into blaming other people? Do you start complaining? It's impossible. Just about the time I think I'm going to make ends meet, somebody moves the ends. That ever happened to you? Winners see failures as only temporary setbacks, but failure is a cause for discouragement. And the fourth that Nehemiah gives us is in verse 11. It says, also our enemies said, before they see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. What do you think that incited in them? The fourth cause of discouragement is fear. They were afraid. They were afraid
background of this story is that there were some enemies who didn't want the wall built, and they were doing anything they could to prevent that wall from being built. First, they ridiculed the Jews. That was the first line of offense. And then they criticized the Jews. And then finally here, they threatened the Jews. We're going to kill you if you continue. They were ridiculed. They were criticized. Do you like being criticized? And that causes fear in you. Who gets afraid? Verse 12 says, then the Jews who lived near them and came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. They were surrounded by this, you know, this discouragement, this negativity, this, you know, these accusations. If you constantly live near negative people and you're constantly listening to negative thoughts and complaining and accusation, then you're going to be infected. So here's the deal. What fears are causing you to be discouraged this morning? Because fear discourages you. It locks you into one place. You don't want to move. You just want to be protected. What fears do you have that prevent you from stepping into your dream? What fear do you have that gives you an intense desire to run? I got to get out of this place. I got to quit this job. This marriage is just too much for me. What fear is there that has you dreaming about escaping to Tahiti? I got to escape the demands and the pressures. I got to get out of here. Fear is a common cause of discouragement. If you're discouraged, it inevitably is one of these four that Nehemiah experienced with the Jews. Fear, frustration, failure, fatigue. Just stop and do a little checklist. What's causing my discouragement? And once you identify the problem, is it fear? Is it frustration? Is it fatigue? Is it failure? Then you need to look at the antidote. And God gives the antidote in His Word. Are you ready? All we got to do is go back to the commandments to find the first one. The antidote to your frustration could very well be, number one, that you need to rest your body. You are fatigued. You are tired. You are exhausted. That makes you weak. That makes you short-tempered. That makes you with less resolve. And the Lord says, maybe you need to rest your body. Maybe it's that radical of a solution to your discouragement is to get some rest. Does that sound stupid or what? But it's true. We are built to need rest. There is a rhythm to life that God has set up in the Ten Commandments to rest your body. And when you don't, you are out of sync with your created order. Listen to me. God made you. God made me. And He says there is a rhythm that must be maintained. And what is that rhythm? You've seen it before. It's the commandment that says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days a week to set apart for your daily duties and regular work. But the seventh day is a day of what? Rest. You need rest. You need relaxation. Your body needs that. You don't need to feel guilty about resting. God made you to be able to function by resting. That gives you fuel. That's not being a loser. We live in an American culture where go, 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 and do, do, do is everything. God says, no, you need rest. And if you're discouraged, part of your problem is you need rest. Nehemiah did that with the Jews. He even established holidays that would give them an excuse to rest. It's a holiday. You got to rest.
Yeah, it's okay to rest. Rest your body. The first thing Nehemiah did was to give them a little rest. Psalm 127 says this, God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. Some of you need to underline that. Some of you need to put it on your refrigerator. If you ignore it, you're going to get discouraged. It says radical. The out antidote is so radical. Rest your body. But that's not all. Secondly, with all of the problems that were surrounding, all the rubble that was all around, the frustration that was caused, how about this solution? Reorganize your life. When Nehemiah saw that his people were discouraged, he had a plan. He said, let's all get together in little groups and families and support groups and be support to one another. He didn't give up on the goal. He just reorganized. He said, the way that we're operating is not good. And that's what's so cool about Nehemiah is that he said, okay, we got this goal, but the process is not baptized in holiness. That we'll try this, and if it doesn't work, we'll try this. He reorganized the lives of his workers. Verse 13, when Nehemiah saw his people getting discouraged, he says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. When you're discouraged, often it means you're doing the wrong thing. It doesn't mean that you're doing the wrong thing. It may mean that you're simply doing it in the wrong way. And that's what Nehemiah did. He said, well, maybe we're doing things the wrong way. God doesn't want you to give up on the dream. Nehemiah didn't say, wow, my people are discouraged. Okay, let's pack it up and let's leave. Obviously, this wasn't a good thing. No, he didn't give up on the goal. He gave up on the process. Try a new approach. If you're going into debt, how about you reorganize your budget? If you're overcommitted, how about you reorganize your schedule? If you're out of shape, reorganize your lifestyle. Reorganize your eating patterns. It's very simple and yet powerful. Nehemiah did just that. Now, I want you to notice something. That Nehemiah said that he organized people by families. Do you see the importance of that? All of the workers were working independently, and they were getting discouraged. And they were grumbling, and they wanted to give up. And immediately what Nehemiah did was that he reorganized everybody and put them into small groups. You know the point of this? Is that those workers needed each other for encouragement. They needed each other to keep going. They needed each other. The point here is hidden yet profound. We need each other. That's why we need church. Over and over and over again in the Bible, over 50 times, it says, do something with one another. One another, one another. Over 50 times, one another, one another, one another. What one another? Pray for one another. Love one another. Help one another. Care for one another. Greet one another. Encourage one another. One another, one another, one another. What does that say? We need each other. We cannot be lone rangers as we walk through life. That's not the way that God designed it. He designed that we would need one another. You need Christian fellowship. You need other people to love and pray. You need other people to be able to fulfill the desire that God has for you in His Word. You can't fulfill it alone. You need other folks. They've done a study of survivors, people that survived against all odds, major accidents, drift at sea, things like that. And they found that the number one characteristic in survivors is that they say, I stayed alive because I desperately wanted to see my kids grow up. I stayed alive because I desperately wanted to be with my wife again. I stayed alive because there were people that were counting on me.
There were people who needed me. There were people that kept me going. And we need each other to keep going. Encouragement to say, keep going. Don't be discouraged. We need people. Thirdly, this is huge. It says, remember the Lord. If you want to beat discouragement, here's a great antidote. Recommit yourself spiritually. Recommit yourself to Christ. Draw on spiritual resources. Get plugged in. Typically, when we get discouraged, that means that we've taken our eyes off the Lord and we've put our eyes on the problem. Does that make sense? We've taken our eyes off of God and His power, and we've put our eyes on the problem. In Nehemiah, he says that what he wanted to do was address the issue. Verse 14, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. What do? When you remember, when you're getting discouraged, you need to remember the Lord. And three things you need to remember about God. First of all, you remember God's goodness to you in the past. His goodness to you in the past. You need to count your blessings. You need to give gratitude to God, to give Him thanks, to remember that He was with you in the past, and what makes you think He's going to desert you now? Secondly, in the present, God says that we need to remember His closeness. Over and over again, God says, I am with you. Jesus says, I am with you. I am with you. If you've accepted Christ into your life, you do not walk through this life alone. Remember that God is with you. And with regard to the future, thirdly, you remember His power. Over and over again, the Bible is full of promises that says, as your days are, so shall your strength be. I will give you power. I will give you strength. I will give you the help that you need. Isaiah 40 says, I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will see you through this. Psalm 119, verse 25 is kind of the important verse for this message. I am completely discouraged. I lie in the dust. This is David talking. He says, revive me by... What do you think the end of that sentence is? Revive me by television. Revive me by going to a good restaurant. Revive me by going on a shopping spree. Revive me by allowing me to go to Tahiti. Doesn't say that at all. It says this. Revive me by your word. Your encouraging word. Lord, I lie in the dust. I am discouraged. Revive me by your word. And He does. One of my favorite verses is Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. Jonah's at the bottom of the sea in the belly of a great fish, and he says this. He says, when I had lost all hopes, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. Remember the Lord when you're discouraged, and He pulls you out. Again, if we're discouraged, then you can bet on the fact that you're looking more at your problem than you are to your Lord. That's what happens in my life. The fourth antidote to discouragement is rocket science too. And that is about you resist the discouragement. You don't give in to it. Nehemiah said to them, he said, don't be afraid of them, namely the enemies. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your home. Heard once about Satan is in hell and he's plotting how to lure people into his dominion. How to especially attack Christians. And one guy says, I got an idea. How about we tell them that the Bible is full of lies? And Satan says, no, that won't work. They're not that dumb. Some of them might be, but not. No, that won't work on a universal scale. That won't work. Another one rose his hand. He said, how about we tell them that prayer doesn't work?
Well, there's a problem with that in that they've got a lot of testimonies about prayers working, so that's not going to work. And third one says, okay, I got it. How about we discourage them? And Satan says, that's it. We'll just discourage them to lead your way. And you do know that we are in a spiritual battle here on earth, right? It's a supernatural struggle, a mental combat. The Bible says that the devil is accuser of Christians. He's always saying, you're not good enough. You're blowing it. Who do you think you are to call yourself a Christian? You know, you're miserable. You're nothing. Give up. Forget it. Look at your past. You're worthless. That's what Satan wants to tell you. He's always accusing. He would love to neutralize your effectiveness. And his favorite weapon is discouragement. The Bible says in James 4, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there you go. What are you experiencing? Are you experiencing fear or frustration or fatigue? Is it causing discouragement in your life? Then maybe you just need to rest. And most of all, you need to remember the Lord. Resist that discouragement and hang on to God and say, God, you are stronger than this discouragement that I'm experiencing right now. Amen? Let's pray to God. Father, we ask for your blessing, Lord. And we ask that you would just wash discouragement out of our lives. That you would, indeed, Lord, you would come and you would fill us with a reminder of all that you've done in our past. That you would remind us that you are walking with us. That you would remind us that you have the power necessary for us to live and live abundantly. And it's only when we live outside of you that we are in trouble. And so, Lord, draw us near to you. Lord, you are faithful. You always have been. And Lord, we want to tenaciously hold on to that even when we are weak. And we thank you that we can in the name of Jesus. Amen.